I'll give the following time to Pastor Tim.
Thank you, Travis, and thank you for the young people for leading us in worship today. We're going to continue our series of practical studies today, and we come to the person of Christ Jesus. 30-some years ago, I was still at CCBC in Northside Chicago, and something most unusual happened that Sunday morning. Now, I was at church as usual on a Sunday morning, but I wasn't at service. I was not at worship. Now, that is something I almost never, ever do Sunday morning. I'm always at worship. But that morning, I knew God wants me to be somewhere else, not at the worship place. So I was hanging around outside the sanctuary near the pastor's office area. And there was a side door there that opens to Clark Street. And sure enough, shortly after the service started, the Clark Street doorbell rang. Now, if I were in worship, I would not have been the one answering that bell. I answered the ring, and a young man was there with a box. And he said to me that he wanted to give it to the church. And I said to him, well, now why would you give us a box? I was so confused and perplexed at a time like that. And he said he just wanted to give us a gift. So I said, thank you, and I took the box, and I took it back to the office, and I opened it. What do you think is in that box? And there was some literature from the Unification Church, and there was some videotape by Reverend, we call himself Reverend Sun Myung Moon, and there was a book. And the book has a title of Outline of the Principle, Level 4. So I took the book, and I did not read the whole book. I just found the place where it talks about Jesus. And I thought, I had the book at home. I thought I'll bring it today, this morning, but I slipped my mind. I kept that book for all these 30-some years. I turned to the section where they answer the question, is Jesus God? And I'll read to you what it says. This is a quote. He said he was using John chapter 14. However, this does not mean that Jesus is God, the book says. Jesus was a visible manifestation of an invisible God. And he is one with God in heart. Yet, this does not mean that he is God. Samuel Moon. And continue on that page. He said, Jesus as a person who was fulfilling the purpose of creation was the ideal person God had envisioned before the creation was created. And then he continued. He said, if Jesus were God, how could he intercede with himself? When he prayed, he made it clear that he was not God because he called God the Father. If Jesus were God, how could he be tempted and tortured and driven to the crucifixion by Satan? Sun Myung Moon said that. It is especially evident that Jesus is not God. When he on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I said to myself, that is all I need to read. That is all. I have no need to read any further. And I realized that the reason why God would send me away from worship that morning and position me particularly right by the door was that I could intercept that falsehood from infiltrating Chicago Chinese Baptist Church, the church that I was in the 80s. You see, it was in the early 80s, about 30-some years ago. The Moonies, they were waging an offensive campaign, infiltrating the churches. And that reminded me of what Peter said when he wrote 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. How do we tell a counterfeit Christianity from the truth? The first step is always go to their Christology. Go to what it says about Jesus Christ. Every cult, every counterfeit false teaching fails in the area of Christology, fails in their teaching about who Jesus is. The Mormons say Jesus is not God. The Mormons said that the Son is not equal with the Father. The moments that Jesus was the most intelligent, most faithful, and the most God-like of all the sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father in the spirit world. He was just like one of the daughters and sons, but he happens to be most intelligent and most faithful. You go to another cult, you go to the Jehovah Witness, they're going to come knocking on your door one of these days. Jehovah Witnesses are what we call modern-day Aryans. They tell you that Jesus was Michael, the archangel, before he became a man. Jehovah Witnesses will tell you that Jesus was the greatest creation of God. Jehovah Witness will tell you that after Jesus died, he was resurrected with his original identity as Michael, the archangel. You see, dear people, there's nothing new under the sun. The confusion and the false teaching about Jesus Christ was nothing new. Even when Jesus was with his disciples, even when the apostles were still on earth writing the gospel, false teaching has seeped into, infiltrated the church. Please turn with me back to the Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 19, the passage that we read earlier. It tells us that when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Well, the disciples said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. And still others say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." You see, everyone recognized that Jesus was no ordinary man. He preached with authority that no other preachers ever had. He worked wonders and he worked miracles with power never seen before. Everyone recognized that he was from God. For except he was from God, no one can do what he does. But still, who is he? They know that he is extraordinary, but still, who is he? So they could only speculate, oh, maybe he's this prophet, or maybe he's that prophet. Just like today. Honest people recognize that Jesus is no ordinary people, but then they still say, who is Jesus? A lot of your friends will say to you that he's a teacher who teaches that we need to do good. A lot of people will say to you he's a founder of a new religion. Other people will say he's a preacher who preaches social justice. Other people will tell you that he's a healer who cares for the poor and who cares for the oppressed. That is all true to a certain degree. Yes, he did teach, but he did not come just to teach. He did come and he did found a new religion, but that is not all he came to do. He did not come just to preach social justice. The prophets who came before him, they have plenty to say about social justice long time before Jesus. Much has been spoken already. He did not come just to care for the poor and the oppressed. But still, who is he? And that is why Jesus turned around and asked the disciples, but what about you? What do you say that I am? Is a question that every one of us need to ask. Those of us who have been Christians, who have been following Christ a long time, you need to be certain in your heart, in your conviction, who Jesus is. And again, the reason why we begin a series of doctrinal study is that to prepare new believers to baptism, you need to be taught. If it is the first time, that's wonderful. You need to be certain who Jesus is. And that is when Simon Peter answered in verse 16, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God." And for this reason and for this answer, Jesus gave him this praise in verse 17. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." You see, Peter recognized Jesus as the Christ, the anointed one, meaning he is a Messiah whom God has sent to be the Savior of the world. Next week, we'll talk more about Jesus' work on the cross, what he did on the cross that saved. We'll talk about the atonement next week. Peter recognized that Jesus is the Son of the living God. You know, in other words, Peter is saying, "Lord Jesus, you are not only a man. Yes, you are a man. You eat with us side by side. You walk with us side by side. You are a man who needed sleep. You are a man who needed to rest. You are a man who needed to drink. You are a man who is just like us, You know pain. You know suffering. You know weakness. For we have been with you all these years, and we have seen it with our eyes, that you are just like us, flesh and blood. But more than that, we recognize you are far more than that. We recognize you, Peter said, you are God the Son. For that is the only truth about who Jesus is that is adequate. You can put it in a simple sentence. This is one statement that is non-negotiable. And that is right in your note that I gave you. Very beginning, non-negotiable statement. Jesus Christ is fully man and fully God in one person and will be so forever. Now, what do we mean by fully man and fully God? Let's look at what it means by fully man first. God, Christ Jesus being fully man, that he was born from a virgin woman. Now, what do we mean by that? Every human being, with the exception of Adam and Eve, is conceived because of sexual unions of parents. But Jesus was not. Jesus was not a product of sexual union of Mary and Joseph. Matthew clearly tells us that Jesus was conceived before Joseph and Mary came together. Now, how then was Jesus conceived? The Bible tells us that by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, Matthew chapter 1 tells us that the angels came to Joseph and told him, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. That is an unbelievable thing, isn't it? You may object. If you object, it is unbelievable, you are right. How can we experientially believe something like this? How can any human being be conceived that way? When we were in school, our biology textbook tells us that there is no such thing. Our textbook tells us that anything extraordinary is myth. Our textbook, our teachers tells us that anything extraordinary is fabrication, is fairy tale, something you tell, you read to your children. Now, our problem is, if you consider everything extraordinary is myth, there is nothing about Jesus you can believe. Because everything about Jesus is extraordinary. His teaching is extraordinary. But would you say that his teaching is myth? Would you say his teaching is fairy tales? Just because it's extraordinary? His healing, his many miracles are all extraordinary. Would you say that everything and anything Jesus did was myth and fairy tales? If we say Jesus was no ordinary man in every way, then his virgin birth is most believable because it is part of his being extraordinary. Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin named Mary is a non-negotiable statement. For different reasons. Number one, it shows us that salvation ultimately comes from God. Jesus' virgin birth tells us that salvation can never come from human effort. If Joseph was in the picture, somebody can argue, when? Well, his birth was by human effort. Salvation is never a work of man. Salvation is always, always work of God only. Salvation is never effort of man or work of man. It can only be done and from God alone. Another reason why Christ being conceived by the Spirit and born of Mary, virgin, it is the best way God uses to demonstrate to us how Jesus' humanity and how Jesus' divinity can come together in one person. God didn't have to use a virgin birth. There can be other ways. God could have sent Jesus down as a 30-year-old man with all the feature of a grown adult, with all the quality of a human being, 30 years old, coming down from heaven, completely human being already. He could have done that. No human growth, no need to go through birth, no need to go through growing into true childhood or adulthood. But the thing is, if God has sent Jesus that way, It would be very difficult for us to see how Jesus could be fully human as we are. We would probably see Jesus as an alien from outer space. Now, on the other hand, God could have sent Jesus into the world through normal conception between a human father and a human mother. He could have done that. But then, how would such a human being, just like you and I, be a perfect sin offering for us if he had come into the world through the normal procreation process? How can we see him as a perfect sinless offering for our sins? Divine nature would have to be added to him sometime after his natural birth, wouldn't it? Now, if that were the case, it would have been very difficult for us to see how Jesus could be fully God, since his origin was just like yours and just like mine in every way. But God in his perfect wisdom, God in his perfect purpose, gave us our Savior, his Son becoming a man through the miracle of conception by the Spirit, uniting the divine nature, uniting the human nature in the same person. So this statement about Christ's conception by the Holy Spirit and birth by the Virgin Mary is a non-negotiable statement. Jesus was fully man also means that he had a physical body, just like yours, just like mine, with flesh, with skin, and with blood. He is tired, just like you and I are tired. He is hungry and thirsty, just like you and I. He grew in height. He grew in weight. He also grew old. He also grew frail. He also grew wrinkled, and you may even say ugly without attractiveness, because that's how the prophet Isaiah described him, just like you and I. He bleeds just like you and I, and he dies just like you and I. Well, you might say, what's the big deal about that, Jesus having a real physical body? What's the big deal about emphasizing Jesus is flesh and blood just like you and I? It is a big, big deal. Because without emphasizing, without affirming Jesus' full humanity with real, actual, physical body, we face the earliest of heresy about Jesus. Even when the Apostle John was still living, even when the Apostle John was still writing his letters, earliest false teaching is known as Docetism. Docetism only means, it comes from the Greek word that means it seems like, it appears like. Docetism said Jesus was not a real man, no real physical body. He only seems to be a man. He only appears to be a man. That's what Docetism means. The person who was hung on the cross was not a real man, that's what they say. He only seemed to be a man. He only appears to be a man who is on the cross. This falsehood was so serious that John would say that this... I'm going to ask you to turn to your Bible. I think everybody's a little tired today. I think it was a long day. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. I hope you have your Bible with you. 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 to 3. This is why we emphasize Jesus having a real physical body with flesh and blood is so important, because that is what the Apostle John is saying here. 1 John chapter 4, please. Verse 2 and 3. Shall we read it together, please? Together. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. That we'll end there. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The teaching that Jesus is fully human is of utmost importance, because whether or not Jesus is fully man determines our salvation. If the person hung on the cross was not really a man, but only seems to be a man, only appears to be a man, then our salvation has no reality. We only seem to be saved. We only appear to be saved. But our salvation is no appearance. Our salvation is reality. Because it was a man who endured the pain. It was a man who endured the suffering and the penalty on our behalf. Because it was a man who took our place to suffer the consequences on our behalf. So we need to emphasize that Christ Jesus, fully man in his physical body, it also means that he was fully man for that he possessed a human mind. Luke chapter 2 at the end tells us that he increased in wisdom. As a true human being, he went through the learning process. He learned how to eat, he learned how to walk, he learned how to write, he learned how to talk, just like you and I. Jesus, fully man, also means that he had a human soul and emotion. John tells us that, well, just before the crucifixion, while he was with the disciples in the upper room, Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled." He will also say that trouble in spirit. Just before the crucifixion, Jesus said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Jesus had a full range of emotion. He marveled at the faith of the centurions. He wept with sorrow when Lazarus died. He has a will, just like you and I. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Now, what does this mean by he learned obedience? I'm still learning obedience. I'm still being punished when I disobey. Was Jesus disobedient? And I mean, was he disobeyed his parents, so his parents had to punish him? And through the suffering of punishment, he grew out of his disobedience and grew into a better person? That's what it seems like. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. It sure sounded like that. Of course not. Definitely, he did not. It doesn't mean that he disobeyed and he was punished, and therefore he continued to grow in obedience. We confirm that Jesus never sinned. The Bible tells us that. But the thing is, how then did he learn obedience? I think it means that as Jesus grew into his young adulthood, he was able to take on more and more responsibilities. And he was able to be obedient for ever-increasing responsibilities that was given him. Wayne Grudem is a theologian who wrote a very important book that I base all this teaching on. And I'm quoting what his explanation. He said, "We might say that his, Jesus, moral backbone was strengthened by more and more difficult exercise. Never did he disobey. But as God gave him more and more responsibility, he again and again, without fail, responded with obedience, therefore growing stronger and stronger because the responsibility given him was stronger and stronger." There's one more statement that we need to add about Jesus' full humanity, is that he is perfectly obedient and therefore perfectly sinless. The sinlessness of Jesus is explicitly taught all through the New Testament. His enemies tried to nail him, try to trick him into a compromising situation, but they could never find a situation or something wrong or something sinful that they can put their handle on. Jesus himself say and claim that I am the light of the world. Of course, when Jesus say I'm the light of the world, that means he bring our understanding to spiritual things. But there's another meaning about Jesus being saying that I'm the light of the world. Light also means truthfulness. Light also means moral purity. In other words, everything that he does can be exposed to light. And that is far from what we can say about ourselves, isn't it? Everything that Jesus did and said can be examined by the most searching of light, for he is the definitively the light and truth and purity. Jesus say in John chapter 8, "I always do what pleases him." Now, isn't that something that we try to all our life? Can we say we always do what pleases our Heavenly Father? We try, but of course, none of us can say that. But Jesus can say, "I always," meaning without fail, all that he does pleases the Father. The writer of Hebrews tells us, therefore, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as you and I are, yet without sin. So we affirm Jesus' full humanity. He came into the world, took on the body of a man, through human birth, yet conceived by the Holy Spirit. He had a physical body just like you and I do. He had a mind, he had a soul, he had a will, just like yours and mine. And yet, unlike all of us, he was sinless. He was without sin. Now, why do we preach and hold on to this understanding? It's mentioned already, because our reality, the reality of our salvation, is built on it. Jesus was no appearance. Jesus was no phantom. Only with a true human body, yet without sin, can he take sins away. So it is absolutely necessary for you and I to affirm that Jesus was fully man. Since he is fully man, he can represent us before God. Just as Adams represent us in sin, Jesus represent us before God in righteousness. Adam's sin was imputed to us. In other words, the guilty verdict of Adam was passed on to us. In the same principle, in the same analogy, so did Jesus' righteousness pass on to us, imputed to us, that we may be justified before God. Jesus being fully man was also necessary because his perfect obedience as a man, just like you and I, challenged us to imitate him in life. John said, this is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. He who said he abides in him, who follow Christ Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which he lives, in which he walks. See, Jesus' perfect obedience as a man, just like you and I, allow the Lord to challenge us with this. Just as he was perfect in obedience, so we are also to be obedient. And also because he was fully man, he can sympathize with us as he faced temptation every day, as he faced struggle, pain, and suffering in life. But because he was fully man, he can intercede for us before God, having fully experienced what we go through on this earth today. Therefore, who do you say that he is? Jesus is asking us. We must answer. Jesus Christ is fully man. But the thing is, if we say that he is fully man, we are only providing half of the answer. For the full statement is this: Jesus Christ is fully man and fully God in the same person and will be so forever. So we must also understand that the second half of this answer means that he is fully God at the same time. There are a lot of passages in the New Testament that explicitly declare that he is God. The most famous one, most well known to us, is John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Word is a reference to Christ Jesus. That's just one example, and there's many. Many, many times throughout the New Testament, the Bible writer used the word Lord to refer to Christ. The Lord is equivalent in the Old Testament as Jewish people express to God, calling him Yahweh. Jewish people, remember, are not allowed to take the name of the Lord God in vain. So whenever they come to the name of God, the four letter, YHWH, they would not dare to pronounce that. Instead, they will use the word Adonai, translate the word Lord to represent God. In the same way, in the New Testament, every time people address Jesus as Lord, it's an expression that they recognize that you are the same God as we address God in the Old Testament. You remember? God called Moses in the burning bush. God sent Moses back to the Pharaoh and demand that he let the people go. Moses was very reluctant. Moses said, how can I go? I don't even know the name. When I go back to my people, they're going to ask me, who sent you? What God sent you? What is the name of the God who sent you? What am I going to say to them? And God said, this is my name, the four letter, YHWH, translated to be, I am who I am. In other words, God is saying, my existence does not depend on some other previous existence. I am who I am. This word, I am, becomes the name designated of God. And in the New Testament, Jesus answered the Pharisees, and Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And the Pharisees right away recognized what Jesus is saying. Recognize Jesus as saying, declaring himself, claiming to be the I am when God appeared to Moses. Jesus demonstrates in many ways divine attributes. Jesus demonstrated his omnipotence. He performed one miracle after another. He demonstrated his omniscience. There is nothing that escapes his knowledge. He knows people's thoughts and heart in their hearts. Again and again, the Bible tells us that Christ Jesus is worthy of our worship. There's only one person in the Bible that allow us that we are to be worshipped, to worship, and that is Christ Jesus. He claims to be God. When Jesus, who is fully God, become a man, a fully man, he did not suffer loss of his divine nature. He did not give up his divine attributes. What he did give up, his privilege and status that he enjoyed in heaven. He gives up only his exalted status that he had in heaven. Even after he became a man and dwells on earth, he was still fully God without losing any of his divine nature, without losing any of his divine attributes. He only picks up later the divine status, the honor, exalted status. So we can say together in Paul's word to the Colossians, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. No wonder God will say, this is my son. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Because of time, this is so involved. This is so rather difficult. And I have to skip a lot because of time. I cannot cut into the Chinese worship. Put it simply, we can summarize this in a very simple sentence. You can say that Christ Jesus remaining what he was, he became what he was not. I will explain to you what I mean by that. Remaining what he was, he became what he was not. What he was means Jesus did not give up any of his divine nature. Jesus did not lose any of his divine nature. So he remained what he was before he became a man. Same substance with God the Father. Same nature, same divine attribute with the Father. And yet he became what he was not. That means he took on humanity that was not his before. Just like the doctrine of Trinity. It tells us that the nature of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You remember the word of the Athanasian Creed? Incomprehensible. And so it is in the doctrine of the person of Christ. How is it that Christ Jesus is fully man and fully God at the same time in the same person? How can our mind comprehend that? We can say that that too is incomprehensible. For such mystery belongs to the wisdom of God. But we can trust in it because God's word tells us so. And we can depend on it because our salvation rests on the fact that he was fully God and fully man at the same time. You know, this past Thursday, we had a Cantonese fellowship, Daniel Fellowship at our house. And in a Bible study, we came across a very useful verse, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. I think I have it printed in the handout. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. The secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us. How Christ Jesus can be fully man and fully God at the same time in the same person, those are secret things. Those belong to God. That mystery belongs to God, and the answers of that mystery belong to God. But what is revealed to us? What is revealed to us is that Christ Jesus is worthy of our worship. And the command to worship our Lord and our Savior, that commands belong to us. And that commands belong to our children and to our children. What else is revealed to us? What is revealed to us is Christ's work of atonement on the cross. It's ours to claim for forgiveness of sin. And God has commanded us to receive Christ as our Lord and our Savior. That command is revealed to us and ours to keep, not only for ourselves, but also for our children. So we, dear people, as followers of Christ Jesus, whether you have been following Christ for a long time, or you are just a new believer, you are about to be baptized into Christ Jesus, we answer and we worship Christ Jesus just as Peter did. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Or as John would put it in John chapter 6, to whom shall we follow? You have the word of eternal life. We come to worship. We come to bow before a mystery of God that belonged to him. But the command to worship, to serve, to be faithful to is ours to keep. Let's all stand together. We'll sing a response hymn. And I'm sorry, I had to skip a lot. It's in your...